حج معاني وأسرار. Secrets of Hajj, I guess that's what we can call it. We'll see what he is referring to momentarily. He said, we continue our discussion concerning the fifth pillar of Islam, which is the pillar of Hajj. And what do you know about Hajj? The hearts of people inclined towards Al-Masjid Al-Haram, which is considered a place of security for our people. It is a sacred land with sacred rights and many virtuous deeds and many virtuous rights. Tawheed, really, which is a summary of Hajj. Hajj is Tawheed. Because you do things which you would otherwise never do. If your boss told you, okay, you come to work this coming week, on the 8th we will sleep in the factory, and then the next day we will go and we will, you know, pound on the machines over there, and then we will go and you know, go around the desk of the owner, or anything of this nature, you would have some issues with that. You will ask, what is the benefit? What is the wisdom behind them? So when one does these things for the sake of Allah, if you were to take out the aspect of ibadah and tawheed, these issues may be problematic for some. But once they come as instructions from Allah, then all that which I mentioned becomes ineffective. You don't think about it logically anymore. It becomes submission to Allah. The slave of Allah does not oppose or does not object to what Allah Azza wa Jalla legislated, because if you are a true muwahid, if you truly recognize the oneness of Allah, you will carry out these commands whether they make sense to you or they don't. So that's why the scholars say, and there are other evidences why Hajj is really Tawheed. Tawheed, mutaba'a, following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sabr wa musabara, patient and exerting oneself in patience, salatun wa tawafun wa sa'yun, prayer, circumambulation around the Kaaba, sa'i, walking with briskly between the Safa and Al-Marwa, wa halqun wa taqsirun wa ramyun lil-jimar, shaving, shortening one's hair and stoning the jamarat, wuqufun wa mabitun wa du'a, standing or sleeping, mabit in Mina and Muzdalifa, wa du'a and supplication, wa ajjun bit talbiyah wa takbir, ajj is raising one's voice and doing talbiyah and takbir, wa thajjun lidima'i al-hadaya wal-adahi wal-fuda, and the spilling of blood for the sacrificial animals, whether it is that of udhiyah or the al-hadaya al-hadi, which one does with tamattu' and qiran, or al-fidya, which is the expiation for violating one of the prohibitions or the restrictions of ihram. وَأَطْعَامٌ لِلْبَائِسِ الْفَقِيرِ, and feeding the needy poor person. وَأُخُوَةٌ جَمِيعَةٌ وَأَخْلَاقٌ عَلِيَةٌ, beautiful. And encompassing brotherhood and excellent mannerism. وَشُهُودُ مَنَافِعَ عَدِيدَ وَحُصُولُ خَيْرٍ عَمِيمٍ, and witnessing a lot of benefits. Even business is allowed on Hajj, as opposed to what many people think, and attaining tremendous benefit. And from there, you will find that the people elaborated in speech. So he did about this fifth pillar of Islam and the greatness of this pillar of Islam. However, we do need to discuss some of the meanings, some of the secrets behind these acts of worship, which is in fact the fundamentals of our religion. And they are wide lines and many virtuous meanings that should be existing in the heart of the Muslim, so that he understands it and so does his heart, and so that he carries it out in his life, so he can be more beloved to Allah and closer to Him, and attain the reward and do the acts of worship in a manner in which someone benefits from them. Among the meanings, the beautiful meanings of Hajj, which one must believe in and internalize in the depth of the heart, is the fact that it is ibadah, which is the ibadah of the knower of the unseen. Who is the knower of the unseen? Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. أنه سبحانه لم يشرع لعباده أي عبادة ليحرجهم أو يضيق عليهم. The first then understanding, the first fundamental principle is we must internalize the following. Allah Azza wa Jal did not legislate any act of worship in order to cause hardship or to make life difficult for people. Because you will find some people complaining and say, I cannot stone Jamarat, you do on my behalf. And I cannot do this, you do on my behalf. They want to go 5-star Hajj. Some people think if they, you know, when they go on business trips, they get 5-star hotels, says, I want 5-star Hajj also. So they want ice cream and Pepsi available around the clock in their tent, and they want buses to take them and bring them everywhere. Next thing you know, they hire someone to carry them. But this is not Hajj. That's not the objective of Hajj. Hajj may be accepted. Allah, this is to Allah Azza wa Jal. We cannot say this is not an acceptable Hajj. But this is not the goal behind Hajj. Hajj is a jihad. The woman asked the Prophet ﷺ, is there any jihad for women? He said, na'am, jihadun la qitala fi. There's a jihad in which there is no fighting. And he said, Hajj and Umrah. Their jihad is Hajj and Umrah. So it's a form of jihad. It's a form of struggling for the sake of Allah. Not entertainment. So with that, Allah did not make anything difficult. As Allah said, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعا. Rather, He legislated what He did legislate for great wisdoms and very deep secrets with tremendous benefits, some of which are related to the worldly life concerning the physical being, the hearts and the souls, the societies, the countries and their relationships. Nay, but the most important and the most virtuous are the ones that are related and relevant to the life to come. From what Allah Azza wa Jal has prepared of a great reward and great victory for the one who establishes these acts of worship. Then he quoted the ayah, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. Allah wants ease for you, He does not want to make things difficult. The second meaning, from the meanings, the deep meanings of Hajj and the secrets of Hajj, النصيب الكبير والقدر العظيم قال جل وعلا أي. Let me quote the ayah. And call out to the people for Hajj. They will come to you on their feet and from every deep valley, so that they may witness benefits for them, and so they may remember the name of Allah in prescribed days for what He has provided them, min bahimatil an'am, from the cattle. فَكُلُوا مِنْهَا وَأَطْعِمُوا الْبَائِسَ الْفَقِيرِ. So eat of it and feed the poor and the needy. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said in the tafsir of this ayah, مَنَافِعُ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. That the manafi' which is mentioned in the ayah is for the dunya and in the life to come. As for the benefit of the life to come, ridwan. Ridwan. What is ridwan? Ridwan. From, you say, radiyallahu anhum. Pleasure. Allah being pleased with them. Allah's pleasure and being pleased with the people. So the ridwan of Allah, Allah's pleasure. There are some narrations that indicate that ridwan is the name of the khazin of Jannah. That this is the name of the guardian of Jannah, but some of the scholars say that particular narration is inauthentic. So we need to verify that before we say that his name is Ridwan. We know the one of Jahannam is called Malik, because it's in the Quran. وَقَالُوا يَا مَالِكُ لِيَقْضِي عَلَيْنَا رَبُّكَ قَالَ إِنَّكُمْ مَاكِثُونَ. It's in the Quran. But Ridwan is questionable. So is Izrail as the name of the angel of death. This is definitely incorrect. Definitely incorrect. His name is not Izrail. His name is Malakul Maut. As Allah said, يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ الَّذِي وُكِّلَ بِكُمْ. Allah called him Malakul Maut. Anyways, that's besides the point. General reminders, we may benefit from them in the future, inshallah. As for the manafi' of the dunya, the benefits of the dunya is whatever you attain of the benefit of sacrificing the animals and business. And al-tijarat. Tijara is trade. So one is allowed to engage in trade as long as it doesn't become their main goal and they forget about the rights of Hajj. So there must be some balance there. And if the Muslims were to internalize and understand this great meaning and understand this great fundamental principle, وَأَنَّهُ مَا مِنْ عِبَادَةٍ, and that there isn't a single act of worship except that there are huge wisdoms behind it that have great effect on the person's obedience to Allah, he would never become lazy. The person would never become lazy in carrying out what Allah Azza wa Jal commanded. And no person would have delayed Hajj. Yani when you meet the conditions of istita'a. What are the conditions of istita'a? Bil badan wa bil mal. Physical ability to do hajj, financial ability to do hajj. Once you have met these two conditions and you don't go for hajj, you are sinful. You become sinful. Some people think that I can do hajj whenever I'm ready. Not physically, emotionally, or mentally, no. Once you have the fulus to go on a hamla, even if it's the cheapest one, and you're physically able, you don't have any disability that prevents you from going, it's obligatory on you to do hajj that year. If you don't, you are sinful. So we cannot be delaying hajj. If it's too late to do it this year, brothers, next year around, if you have some money and you're physically able, you must do hajj. If we understood the meaning, we wouldn't wait. We wouldn't be waiting and postponing every year. We would have taken the initiative on our own to do hajj from the beginning, if we understood the wisdoms behind them and the benefits. But because we look at things in such a materialistic view, that has occupied our minds and has filled our hearts, so that we only seek that which will bring us immediate benefit. If there's no immediate benefit, we have no interest in it. We don't have this vision of what Allah will give us in Jannah. No, it becomes just this for that, because of this materialistic approach. However, and because of favoring the life of the dunya over the life to come, and because the visions have become blinded, and when people have turned away from the al-baqiyat al-salihat, the everlasting remaining deeds. However, the muttaqeen, those who fear Allah Azza wa Jal, they are delighted. They are delighted in this. They find pleasure in this, and they look forward to that appointment. As Allah Azza wa Jal says, "Al-malu wal-banuna zinatul hayati dunya wal-baqiyatu salihatu khayrun 'inda rabbika thawaban wa khayrun amala." Al-mal wal-banun, wealth and children are the entertainment. They are the adornment of the life of this world. However, the righteous deeds with your Lord are more lasting and better in respect of hope and reward with Allah Azza wa Jal. Among the benefits of Hajj, the lofty benefits of Hajj and the great lessons behind it, is what has been mentioned in some of its rites and symbols. He said, "I mean at-talbiyah." The talbiyah, which the Hajj repeats often and abundantly. From the time he gets into the state of ihram until when? I left the actual books in the car. I actually brought some of the Hajj guides, because some of you said you didn't have them. I was going to give him his gift, but I came late. Anywho, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلَ. From the Hajj, he begins talbiyah from ihram until when? When specifically? Until you stone Jamratul Aqaba. Once you stone that Jamra, then talbiyah ends. What do you begin? The takbir of Eid. Then you begin Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, walhamd. Otherwise, from the time you enter into Ihram, some people from Shawwal, you remain doing talbiyah all the way until the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, after you stone the Jamra. Jamratul Aqaba. Ajeeb. So what is this? What is in this talbiyah? That the tongues repeat abundantly, and you do not become bored. And if we do, then it's a problem within us. You do not become bored of repeating it often. وَفِي هَذِهِ التَّلْبِيَةَ النَّبَوِيَّةَ الْكَرِيمَةَ. In this prophetic noble talbiyah, there's a reminder for this ummah to that which is most important for it to maintain and safeguard, and to instill in the hearts of people and the groups, so that we may act in accordance to it, and we may feel it in our acts of worship, all of them. And that is none but tahqiq al-tawheed. Remember we said hajj al-tawheed? And what is labbaik Allahumma labbaik? Here I am, O Allah, here I am. Labbaik la sharika laka labbaik. Here I am, you have no partners. The kuffar of Quraysh, they used to say, illa sharik, tamlikuhu wa ma malak. Ajeeb, these Quraysh's. They would do the talbiyah of tawheed. Then you know what they would add? La sharika, like you have no partners, except one partner whom you own and everything he owns. Yani they still had to add someone there. You see the shirk?
They had to add someone there, except someone. They still said that Allah owns that other one, but still they said illa shariq, except one partner which you have. So talbiyah then is la sharika lak. Inna alhamda, verily all praise. Wal ni'mata, the bounty. Wal mulk lak, wal mulk. Then again you say la sharika lak, twice as refutation to the kuffar. Twice we establish the oneness of Allah having no partners. This is the statement of Tawheed in the talbiyah. So how do people do talbiyah? Then they go, you know, do shirk and, you know, go tawaf around the qubur and they call unto the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and they fall into all these violations even though they're saying talbiyah, which is exactly the negation of all that. That's why, because we have lost the understanding of the most basic of things. Why? Because of the absence of the Arabic language. Seriously, because of the absence of the Arabic language, many of the things we say become just rituals. We don't know what they really mean, so we may do something that opposes what we're reading directly without even knowing. If we were to learn, and we should learn the Arabic language, the language of the Quran, not because of Arabs, but because of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, like Salman al-Farisi and others had learned the language, we learn in order to understand the deen. Because someone who really says labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika laka labbaik, how can he go afterwards and then worship a dead man in the grave, you know, waliullah fulan or fulan? They're not compatible linguistically, logically, and obviously Islamically. Jameel. Idhan, which we should have in our hearts, and this is the ultimate objective behind the creation of the son of Adam and the reason why he was made as deputy on earth. Allah said, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I don't even need to translate it. Everyone knows it. So then he did the talbiyah. So responding to Allah, declaring innocence from shirk, affirming Allah's rububiyyah, Allah's lordship, Allah's mastery over his creation, وَالْأُلُوهِيَّ, Allah's right to be worshipped alone. And then praising Allah Azza wa Jal for all the gifts he gave us in Islam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the best dua is the dua of Yawm Arafah. The best dua is the dua of Yawm Arafah. And the best thing I and the prophets that preceded me ever said is La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, lahul mulk wa lahul hamdu wa huwa ala kulli shayin qadir. This is the best thing the prophets ever said. Which is what? The statement of Tawheed. There's a reminder for the ummah to bring to mind what their hearts had tied as a knot. Of declaring the oneness and the uniqueness of Allah, the Lord of everything. And that them directing themselves to Him, that they shall make their hajj strictly and solely for the sake of Allah. And that they do all acts of worship in sincerity. Then if this is the case, they cannot ask anyone but Allah. They don't call on to anyone but Allah. And they don't seek aid from anyone but Allah. And they don't rely upon anyone but Allah. And they don't seek assistance and aid and victory from anyone but Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. While having certainty that all goodness is in Allah's hand. And to Allah returns all affairs and matters. That none can give what Allah prevents. And none can prevent what Allah azza wa jal gives. Until the Muslim has certainty in that. And he holds on to that, then one may receive glad tidings of security, of guidance and success. Those who believe and they do not affect their belief with shirk, Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمُ الْأَمْنُ وَهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. It is those who shall have security and it is those who are rightly guided. Those who do not let shirk creep in into their ibadah and their acts of worship and their oneness of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Among the wonderful lessons from Hajj is that the ummah should bring to mind and have certainty that there's absolutely no happiness and no success in this hayat. There's no success, no happiness, no victory, no given firmness upon earth except by following the master of the prophets, as in the leader of the prophets. Let's say Sayyid, because it may be misinterpreted. The leader of all the prophets and the seal of them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that we shall walk upon his path and follow his footsteps in his belief system and his deeds, and to be pleased with whatever he brought us while submitting totally and resembling him in his character and in his behavior. And the Prophet ﷺ, in every khutwa of Hajj, in every step of Hajj, he used to try to deliver this meaning to the hearts of the Muslim, hearts of the Muslims around him, this important meaning of following him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he used to say, خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ, learn from me your rites of Hajj. In the Salah he said, صَلُّوا كَمَا رَأَيْتُمُونِي أُصَلِّي, pray as you have seen me pray. Not as you read in the books of fiqh, according to one madhab, because very often, and I'm speaking about all madhahib, you will not find the complete sunnah in that one madhab. If you try to pray according to the Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahullah, you will find that there are some elements in the sunnah that are sahih, authentic, which are not found in the madhab. And the same thing goes for Shafi'iyya, Malikiyya and Hanafiyya. So we should, and it's available, to actually learn what did Rasulullah ﷺ do, which is sahih, authentic, in his prayer, so we can follow that. That doesn't mean we're undermining the shaykh or the alim or the imam of the madhab, or we are thinking we're better than him. Allah facilitated knowledge today which was not available then, in terms of the hadith and the books being collected. You know, they came before that. So this is following him, the Prophet ﷺ, in everything. No one is our true leader, imam, except the Prophet ﷺ. Everyone else was trying to lead us in that same direction. We will not be given victory until we do so. And he said another hadith, whosoever does a deed which is not in accordance to this affair of ours shall have it rejected. This is what he was teaching the people. You do something which is not according to my way, Allah will not accept it from you. Radd, min ridda, mardood, rudda alayh, to be rejected, to be refuted, to be given back, something that will not make it to Allah Azza wa Jal. إِلَيْهِ يَصْعَدُ الْكَلِمُ الطَّيِّبُ وَالْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ يَرْفَعُ, to Allah rises the goodly word and the good deed, Allah raises it to himself. And عَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ cannot be called عَمَلُ صَالِحُ unless you have two conditions. For the sake of Allah, according to the sunnah. You do something that is not according to the sunnah with a good niyyah, it's not gonna go. It's not gonna go up. Otherwise, we will have a million kinds of Islam. Everyone will bring his own version of Islam. Well, I think this is good, this is good. Then how will we have a sunnah afterwards? The sunnah will be gone. And people will replace it with innovations. The Shaykh said, how happy is the ummah, how happy would the ummah be if it were to follow the command of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And how great the blessings it would be if it was to follow his footsteps and his methodology and his way. Allah said, whatever the messenger gives you, take it. And whatever he prevents you or prohibits you from, then leave it alone. And fear Allah, verily Allah is most severe in punishment. Inna Allah shadeedul iqab. The Shaykh said, among the things which we should note or bring to your attention in this discussion or this context here, that the Muslim should give this Hajj a great deal of his time and effort. He does not then go into it without knowledge. And this is very unfortunate. People, you know, it's amazing. Human beings, Muslims, illa man rahim Allah, amazing. If we wanted to engage in anything in the dunya, we would never go unprepared. If one of us wanted to take a TOEFL exam, huh, for the Shabab, have you ever seen someone just say, oh, khalas, I'm ready for the TOEFL? No. Say, they go to Jarir, buy maybe books worth of 300-400 riyals. Then they go online to the TOEFL website. Then they download sample exams. And they may hire a private tutor, right? And pay him 100 riyals an hour, 150 riyals an hour. And learn with him for months. Why? TOEFL exam. I can't go unprepared, akhi. Similarly, when someone hire an employee, do they just throw him without training him? He'll manage. And you say, no, train me. I cannot deal with customers until I know how to work the cash register, assuming you're a cashier. So all human beings agree that before you engage in anything, you prepare yourself. Except when it comes to the rights of Allah, this is when we find it within ourselves, no mafi mushkila. No, brother, mashallah, many people there. I'll just ask fulan. I see, brother, is this correct or is that correct? Am I doing the right thing? And they may ask people who themselves don't know. And the Hajj may be, you know, wasted because we couldn't buy a book for 3 riyals, or sometimes it's given for free, and actually study. And if we cannot find a book, it's available online. No excuse. And we are in a country where there are at least 11 da'wah centers in Jeddah. If you had to drive, let's say, from here to Al-Matar Al-Qadim or to Balad, is it not worth it for a book? It is. So you can learn the kind of hajj you're doing, how, when, everything should be intact. Don't depend on intelligence, because our intelligence may fail us at the most crucial moments. So we learn. We don't go there ignorantly. So you do not engage in hajj. It's not permissible, actually, until you have learned the rites and the etiquettes of hajj. And we should do so and learn it from the source, the right sources, not anything they distribute, from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this matter is very facilitated with the old, you know, kinds of availability of internet and otherwise, as the Sheikh mentioned. So, and the people are available, the people of knowledge, and there's still means for you to access the students of knowledge. So a person will be doing it upon insight. He knows what he's doing and he's following the qualities of the believers and the Muslims. Verily Allah Azza wa Jal criticized the people who were heedless and were extremely luxurious. He said, "And such we have not sent before you among a town a warner, except that the mutrafuha, the elite, the people that had, you know, special privileges among them, except they said, 'Inna wajadna abana ala ummah wa inna ala athari muqtadun.' We find our forefathers doing it this way, we will do it the same way." They're not willing to humble themselves and follow the sunnah. They follow whatever, you know, grandfather was doing. Among the great lessons of hajj is learning balance, the balanced position, and being on a middle course in all matters. So we avoid extremism and we avoid negligence, and we be careful of both. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the morning of Al-Aqaba, he said to the, while he's on his camel sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "O people, woe to you." He's warning them, be careful of ghulu, extremism in the deen. In the deen. فَإِنَّهُ أَهْلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ الْغُلُوُ فِي الدِّينِ. What destroyed these who came before you is extremism in their religion. So the Christians, they continued to go to extremes until Jesus became God and the Son of God and one of the Holy Trinity with God. And then the saints became gods and Mary became a god. Then they invented the priesthood and the celibacy. And they say that there was a Christian and a Jew sitting next to each other. And so the Christian was eating, the priest was eating some pig. And he told the Jews, by the way, don't eat pig until today. He told them, you know, this is very delicious meat, and you should have it. When are you going to give in? When are you going to give in and try one? You know, once in your life, maybe mushkila, try it. He said, "I will do it on your wedding." The priest doesn't get married. He invented this thing that they live the life of celibacy. So the Jew returned a joke on him and said, "I will eat it on your wedding." He's never going to get married, meaning I will never eat it. But both of them have extremes in their religion. And this is something we're not allowed to do. And we need to remain within the boundaries of the sunnah. Some people go to extreme trying to follow the sunnah until they reach a point. Some of those may Allah guide them, those who belong to some group, the ignorant among them, they do takfir of Imam Abu Hanifa. Yani they went from being a Hanafi blindly until he became the worst man in the ummah, so much so that they declare kufr, he's not a Muslim. This is crazy, man. This is as crazy as you can be in Islam. And these are two extremes. Either people follow him until they call him al-Imam al-Azam, the one who you cannot dispute with, the only Imam to be followed. All the other ones are, you know, inferior to him. That's one extreme. So much so that they abandon the Sunnah for the Madhab. And the other extreme is, they disrespect the Imams, they undermine them, and they say, "I follow the Sunnah." But you don't even know the Sunnah. You don't even know Arabic to get the Hadith Sahih for you to say, "Wallah, the Imam doesn't know." You also have to have some... No way. We'll change it after the dars inshallah. These are two extremes. We need to maintain respect to the Imams. These people spend their whole life for the sake of Allah. And so we come after all these years with some knowledge we picked up from the internet, and go on, you know, go down when, and disrespect these imams. No. Moderation in everything. I'm saying this because these are relevant to our condition today. So we need to take it easy when it comes to these imams. Extremism in the religion. So being moderate then is something that is required, and it is praiseworthy. Avoiding extremism and negligence, this is the way of the people of taqwa, and it is not the way of the people of desires. You find the people of desires, they go into these other extremes. And really, how do you know these limitations? We say middle course. What is the middle course? You only derive it from the Quran and the Sunnah. As Allah said, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وسطا. And as such, we have made you a balanced middle nation. لِتَكُونُ شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. So you may be witnesses over people. وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِدًا. And so the messenger will be a witness over you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Among the great lessons of Hajj is that the ummah, irrespective of the nationalities and the races and the countries and the lands and the tribes, irrespective of their appearance and their skin color and their languages, all of them come under one unity, the unity of Tawheed. And وَلَا نَسَبَ يَجْمَعُمْ إِلَّا. And the only relation that brings them together is that of religion, that of faith. Not because he's my cousin or she's my nephew. She's my nephew, I don't know if that works. Anyways. فَمَتَى تَمَسَّكُوا بِهِ. Once we hold on to this deen, they will become loving brothers and one power. And really, this is amazing. You go for Hajj, and sometimes as soon as you see someone, you love them ala tul. You know, from the moment you see them, you feel that this is your long lost brother who you've always known, even though you've never met him before. Yeah, there's this this element of love and brotherhood which exists, in especially when usually you find it even greater among foreigners. Yeah, when someone is not from your background, you feel that, you know, we're here for the same goal. So subhanAllah, this is one of the benefits and the lessons. And whenever we stay away from this beautiful teaching of Islam, then we fall into the traps of jahiliyyah, ignorance and nationalism and what have you. You know that Abu Jahl, one of the main reasons why he rejected the Quran, not that he doubted the Quran was the speech of Allah, because they used to go and listen to the Prophet ﷺ reciting. They would put their ears on the wall to hear the Quran. And when he meet with Abu Sufyan, before Abu Sufyan became a Muslim, and they would discuss, he said, is this the truth? He said, this is the truth. So what made you, what prevented you from following him? Then he took it back to tribalism. He said, whenever Banu Hashim, whenever they would do something, then we would, you know, if they did something good, we would do something good. They were competing as tribes. He said, if one of them comes with the Quran and none of us can match him, we will lose forever. So no, Abu Talib died in the same manner. بل على ملة عبد المطلب. I will remain upon the way of my grandfather. Even though he knew Islam is the truth and the Prophet ﷺ was the messenger of Allah, he defended him with his life. That's tribalism. It exists today. It exists today here. Among all Muslims, the worst kind is between Arabs and non-Arabs. And this is the most unfortunate. The most unfortunate. But what can you do? I wish I can go into the brains of some of these people and slap them around and make them wake up and say, listen, this is jahiliyyah. This is ignorance in you. But I realize that it's not only among Arabs and non-Arabs, it's among all Muslims, depending on their nationality. So even among the other, you know, people, we are better than them. And they have actually levels. If you're from this country, you're the worst. Allah musta'an. Then, you know, you go and get higher and higher and higher. And unfortunately, the highest are the Westerners. Or if you're an American Muslim or British Muslim, khalas. Red carpet wherever you go. And special qahwa and tea for you. Another Muslim comes, you know, to the same place. He's just a regular guy. He's a regular guy. No hajj for you. You know what? You want to do hajj? No, I'll put you on my head. Yeah, Sheikh. This is extremism. This is jahiliyyah. This is a form of jahiliyyah. Now we need to eliminate these feelings. Even if they exist in our hearts, we need to take them away. If you want to get closer to Allah, honor the one who the people usually disrespect. If the person who brings tea at any place you work, if he's a Muslim, he deserves an equal treatment to the boss. Ma fi jeep jeep. Hat hina. Wain sukkar? Ma fi sukkar? Himshi himshi. Yes. Who are you? Who are you? This may be in the sight of Allah better than 50 like you. What's wrong saying Jazakallah khair, Barakallah fiqh, do you have some extra sugar? Speak to him like that. He's your Muslim brother, you're not better than him because of your passport. This is jahiliyyah that you see every day and every place. And we need to stop it. We need to stop it, otherwise this ummah is not going anywhere. We're not going to go anywhere. Muslims die in other countries, we don't care. Why? We don't have the brotherhood. I let them die. We're doing okay here. My salary is good here. Inshallah everyone drowns everywhere else, it doesn't matter. Why? We don't have the brotherhood. It's gone down the drain. إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ اللَّهُ اللَّهُ مُسْتَعَانِ. So the Prophet ﷺ then said in that great khutbah on the day of Arafah, listen to this, verily your blood, your wealth is sacred upon you like the sacredness of this day of yours, in this month of yours, in this country of yours. يعني your sacred, meaning it's haram to violate the right of another Muslim, his blood and his wealth. The same way the day was the day of Arafah was a sacred day. In the month of what? Dhul Hijjah, which is a sacred month, and where? In the Haram, in that Mecca, which is a sacred place. See how sacred these three are? Then that blood and wealth of a Muslim are as sacred. So when someone deserves 5 riyals and we give him 4 riyals, we have violated this principle in Islam. Because this is his wealth and we have violated his rights. This is how these are implemented today. When we don't give someone their salary, we have violated that right. This is something they own. But where are those who listen and implement? Then the Prophet ﷺ said, verily, every matter, look at them, beautiful words. Every affair of jahiliyyah, تحت قدمي موضوع. Every affair of jahiliyyah is under my foot. Every matter of jahiliyyah is under my foot placed. And the blood of jahiliyyah is also disregarded. Whatever people are trying to get back from the days of jahiliyyah, even the riba of jahiliyyah, all of this was cancelled out with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then it continued alayhi salatu wasalam, and he showed them in practicality until the end of the time how he was living up to his words. Yani he gave him the admonishment. Then how did he show the Muslims the practical implementation? He made the one who rode behind him a slave, Usama ibn Zayd. Now you have to know, back then the most major distinction was between al-hur, the free person, and al-abd, the slave. The slave didn't own himself. The slave did not even own, they could sell him and buy him in the market. This was something that existed then. Islam did not cancel it out. It recommended the freeing of slaves, the emancipation of slaves, but it did not cancel it out. So he made a slave ride behind him on his mount, even though there are many from the Ahlul Bayt, from the household of the Prophet ﷺ, from the elderly, who you would think have more of a right to ride behind the Prophet ﷺ. No. He made Usama ibn Zayd ride behind him, showing them that what he was speaking about is being put into practice. It's not only words, it is actually something that we live by. And just as Allah said, verily the most honorable in the sight of Allah amongst you are those with the most taqwa. We're almost done, ma'alish. From the meanings of Hajj, I know, I could feel how you feel. From the meanings of Hajj is the ta'zeem al-sha'air wal-hurumat, is magnifying the sha'air, the rites and hurumat and the prohibitions of Hajj. Yani anything which Allah made sacred, we magnify it in our hearts, and everything which Allah made haram, we strictly avoid it. Also it falls under magnifying that place. وَذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ حُرُمَاتِ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ. And the other ayah, ذَلِكَ وَمَنْ يُعَظِّمْ شَعَائِرَ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهَا مِنْ تَقْوَى الْقُلُوبِ. In the first ayah Allah says that, and whoever magnifies the hurumat, the sacred limitations of Allah, then this is good for him with his Lord. In the other ayah, that and whoever magnifies the rights of Allah, then it is an indication of piety in the hearts. It's an indication of piety in the hearts. So then how do you do so? With the heart being full of taqwa, every time the heart is vacant of having these, magnifying these things, the person will engage in that which is prohibited. This is why the best provision that one takes with them is what? Taqwa. وَتَزَوَّدُوا فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى. Take a provision so you can deal with the rituals, but that's not the intention. The intention is, the best provision is taqwa. So when a Muslim is standing, and you see this, this is the worst, most reprehensible scene in Hajj. A Muslim standing outside with hundreds of Muslims walking by him, puffing on a cigarette with his ihram. According to the ulama, this is fusuq. And Allah said, فَمَنْ فَرَضَ فِيهِنَّ الْحَجَّ فَلَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا جِدَالَ فِي الْحَجِّ. This is fusuq. According to some of the ulama, this cancels out the Hajj. This, if it did not affect the people, if he was smoking in a closed bathroom where he's the only one inhaling, this would be fusuq for him. Then what about when all these Muslims who are going to worship Allah have to get smoke in their face, smell stinky, and get secondhand smoke inhaled in their lungs, which may irritate asthma for some and may cause lung problems for others, and you don't know what kind of problems they may get because of this guy whose hajj for him is ritualism. It's a ritual. There's no fear of Allah. How can someone be standing in a haram and Allah's watching him and he's smoking cigarette in front of everyone in the hajj, harming the people? No way. If we had fear of Allah, you even if you were a heavy smoker, chain smoker, in these areas, at that time, you are unable to smoke, light a cigarette. But you see that many people have lost the absence of taqwa, so then it becomes just, you know, I remember seeing this with my own eyes. The last day on Arafah, 10-15 minutes before Maghrib, يعني this is khalas, you're reaching the end. If you have been lazy and lousy from Dhuhr until Maghrib, the last 10 minutes, ya Shaykh, before the time goes out, at least make dua. Wallahi, the guy is standing outside smoking. Now, some people crying to Allah, begging Allah, and this person is smoking. What hajj is this? What hajj is this? And the same can be said about pushing people and screaming at people and fighting with people. It's the same thing. لا جدال فلا رفت ولا فسوق ولا جدال في الحج. And we must abandon these things all the time until we are able to do them in hajj. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to assist us. So it's the taqwa which is important. Among the lessons of hajj is the Ramy al-Jimar. And basically in it is a reminder for the son of Adam about his most evil enemy, which is the shaitan. However, as we said, it is, you're not stoning shaitan. You are establishing Rami, as the Prophet ﷺ said, it was made to establish the remembrance of Allah. It's a symbolic act. But there isn't a shaitan in the wall that you're actually trying to kill. Yes, the idea is that this was done because of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. However, there isn't a shaitan in there that you need to, you know, hit hard. But the objective of it is establishing the remembrance of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So the Shaykh said, then he quoted the ayah, verily the shaitan is an enemy to you, so take him as an enemy. He only calls his clan, his group, to be among the inhabitants of the hellfire, to be the companions of the hellfire. We're almost done. Among the lessons of hajj is reminding the Muslims about the most virtuous of goals and objectives in the ibadah, which is establishing the remembrance of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Not simply doing it while being, you know, futile or being lacking spirituality and the feeling of faith. It is, as I mentioned, it's not something that you just do out of ritualism. It must be something that one does with his soul, with his heart, not for seeking reputation. Because many people, you know, like for example, before you became a doctor, your name was Ahmed. Then after you became a doctor, it's not appropriate that people call you Ahmed. The doctor Ahmed, they must add the doctor. That's, otherwise you feel that all of your work has been wasted. For 10 years I've been learning to become a doctor, so you can call me Ahmed. So they want the doctor first. And many people have the same mentality in Hajj. So they say a person in Egypt, he had done Hajj, you know, three times. And so usually over there when the Hajj returns, I don't know about your home country, they have a celebration and they put big signs. So they wrote for him, Al-Hajj, Al-Hajj, Al-Hajj Ahmed. Because it was the third time. So every time you speak to him, say, Al-Hajj, Al-Hajj, Al-Hajj Ahmed, how are you today? Because this Hajj three times, man, you call him Hajj once, you have undermined his other two Hajj. So it becomes what? For some people, it's a matter of reputation. That's why the scholars and the ulama used to hide their Hajj. You know, Ibn al-Mubarak, Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, he used all of his acts of worship, he would try to do them in concealment, so people would not know about him. When he would go fight in the sake of Allah, he would cover his face. And once somebody exposed him, he said, you've exposed me. Why have you taken out my, he had the, you know, the shimag, let's call it shimag, or the turban. He had his face wrapped, so no one will know him. So today we do it the other way around. We make public, publicize. I did Umrah, I did Hajj, I did Umrah, say Mabruk and everything. This should be avoided. Unless you have to notify people for a valid reason. But just because they can say, MashaAllah, this and that, the sunnah actually is that you hide your deeds. So the shaitan will not creep in and turn it into, you know, a show. A showing off or a reputation. So we're doing it for the sake of Allah. Tabaraka wa ta'ala. Lastly, O Muslims, jumlatu min ma'ani al-hajj kareema wa sal-azeema yajiduha man tadab. Okay. You will find many other lessons that you can benefit from the hajj, whoever actually reflects upon the evidences from the Quran and the sunnah. And whoever takes the time to contemplate. So fear Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala and fulfill what He has legislated of acts of worship for His sake. Because verily Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala had explained in the context of speaking about Hajj that people are at different levels and stages. Among them are those who seek the Akhirah and seek Allah's pleasure. And He will be in the highest level. And among those who are closest to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And among them are those whose only concern is the dunya and its entertainment. And this is the only thing he is occupied with, and his whole life is spent in seeking the dunya. And he will have nothing in the life to come. He will have no share in the life to come. So the truly successful person is the one who does hajj with a good niyyah, with a sound niyyah for the sake of Allah. وَمَالٍ حَلَالٍ and lawful wealth. وَنَفَقَةٍ طَيِّبًا and he spends also from lawful money which he had made. وَعَطَّرَ لِسَانَهُ فِيهِ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ and he perfumed his tongue with the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal in Hajj. And along with his excellence in worshipping Allah, he accompanied that with excellence to the creation of Allah in the way he treated them. And he helped them with his financially also. So be in this fashion in your Hajj and be sincere in your religion for the sake of Allah and strive to do good deeds. Then he ended the khutbah by quoting an ayah and hasten to the forgiveness of your Lord and a Jannah which width is equal to the heavens and the earth prepared for the muttaqeen. وآخر دعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد. Next Jumu'ah inshallah there will be no khutbah translation.
Why
you
have to
read? Huh?
Why?
You know. Barakallah. So yeah.